morning, church family.
Good morning.
And I am reading because it's going to be my birthday. And we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 on page 1706 in your pew Bibles. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they may not know, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end.
Thank you, Kathy. You even got the assist from Jerry. That's got to be the coolest church hymn ever in here, right? Sorry. Morning again, everybody. Glad you're here. Hopefully, we can survive this heat wave that's coming, huh? It seems like we have gotten into July awfully quick, but... Well, anyway, I say it all the time. I'll say it again, but... Folks, I really do enjoy gathering up as this church family like this, and it's so nice to be around some genuine and some authentic people that are truly seeking out God's word and learning and loving on each other. There's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of them that will share the gospel, and they're doing some good things. But you know, for me, I love being able to come to a place where I can be myself and be open and honest with each other. And we do that. You know, sometimes we're way too open and honest with each other, but what is cool is that we're not afraid to share the things that are important, you know, like when we're hurting or when we're in need. And it's nice that we can get together and do more than just join together on the bad stuff, but we want to celebrate with you when we've got joys in our lives. You know, we want to be truly a family here. And it's just nice to be able to gather up with other broken and depraved sinners so we can come together and let God work us over and clean us up. So thank you for being such a good church family on that. I believe this is doing as God intended it. And it's been an honor to be part of it. Talk about being a little bit too open and honest. You know, sometimes it's the peripheral stuff that brings that out. You know, I really enjoy hanging out with you guys and I'm doing stuff like Slice of Life and the potlucks and everything. But bingo this week. Bingo was kind of fun, right? Who was it, bingo? It was a kick. It was kind of fun. Maybe a little too open. I think Linda got a little irritated with me because of some of the jokes. I knew she was irritated with me because on the way home she started getting on me, you know. How come you don't do nice things for me anymore? Now you just tell bad jokes about me. You know, why don't you do nice things for me anymore? You used to leave me little love notes. You used to call me pretty all the time. And so I tried to say, well, you know, you don't really do nice things for me anymore either. And she says, you don't know what you're talking about. Just the other day, I opened the car door for you. I said, yeah, but we were doing 70 miles an hour. So anyway, I'm glad you guys are genuine and real. Don't change. We don't want you to change. Speaking of change, my grandpa, I remember him saying, you know, I can remember a time where I could have $2 in my pocket and go in the grocery store. And I could come out with a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread and a whole chicken. He says, you can't do that anymore. They've got cameras everywhere. So, Don't change. I do love our church family, especially dear, sweet, pretty, lovely Linda in the back. Cha-ching. Let's get started with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to empty our hearts and our minds of the distractions of this world, and Father, just embrace the message that you have for us today. God, I pray that your principle is revealed, that the warnings are heeded, that Father, you put some conviction on our hearts so that we may live for you and for your purpose. We pray that lives are changed out of this today, Lord, and that you move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get our Bibles opened up. Hebrews 3, verse 7, our scripture for today. And if you guys missed last week, you missed the first of five warnings that are listed in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to go over those over the next week or two because they're vitally important. These warnings are ones that are pointed primarily at those people who have heard the message of the gospel, but they have either failed to respond to it, or they have failed to fully commit their lives to it, or they've just flat out rejected it. Warnings. Caution, warnings, as in beware and watch out. Take heed. Be careful. Warnings. There's severe ramifications for failing to respond to what we have heard. It says there's severe ramifications for polluting or rejecting those things that we have heard, the gospel message, and they're warnings. And I don't mean that like yelling fire and we all got to run out of here, because we all are used to some warnings in our lives, right? We're surrounded by warnings all the time. You go driving up to the intersection, there's a flashing light that says, warning, be careful going through here. Your car a lot of times will have these little buzzers and lights and bells go off saying, warning, you need to take me in for maintenance. You can go down to the coast sometime and there'll be a sign planted in the sand with a picture of a shark on it that says, no swimming. That's a warning. Don't swim. Guys, sometimes there's a warning in your wife's voice, in her tone, right? Hey, honey, how you doing? Just fine. Warning. Proceed with caution. So all of us, we are used to these warnings in our lives. And the author of Hebrews here, he's highlighting some of these because he's telling us to pay attention. And we want to pay attention because there are some real dangers and there's some potential perils to the faith of a believer. And it becomes even more dangerous and more perilous to the ones who do not believe what they have heard, or they do not commit their lives completely to Jesus Christ. And when I say committing your lives, that doesn't mean you got to go out and join up in a seminary somewhere. You don't have to become a street preacher. But truly committing your life to Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit transform you into his image. And last week, that first warning, we talked about the danger of drifting away from the message that people had heard. And what is that message? Well, it's the same thing that anyone who has sat through a church service on a Sunday, hopefully with a good pastor, the same thing that anybody who's been part of the faith for a little while, the same things that we have heard. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That his salvation through grace is superior to any other pursuit of salvation through any other means, like trying to adhere to the law. Jesus Christ is superior. That is what we have heard. And in fact, this entire book of Hebrews, this is an apologist's argument on how Jesus Christ is superior in all things. How he's superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses and to Joshua, how his new covenant is superior to the old covenant, how he is the high priest is superior to the high priest of the Old Testament and the old sacrifices, all of that. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Judge, our King, he is superior in all things as the Son of God, as God, as God incarnate in the flesh. And that is what the people heard, and it's what we hear every time the gospel is preached today. And what the writer is telling us is then, since you've heard it now, since you've been exposed to it, now that you have knowledge of it, this great salvation and the superior Savior, that the author of Hebrews in this first warning, he tells us, now that you've heard that, don't drift away from it. Pay attention to it. Don't blow it off. Don't twist it. Don't alter it. Don't reject it. But instead, commit your life to it and remain firmly anchored in God's truth through that. And we do that by, again, committing our lives to God completely, not just on Sundays. We strive to learn more. We strive to pray more, to study more, to collectively support each other more. Man, we got a great Bible study going on Wednesday nights. It's open to the ladies now, too, by the way. What a great way to feed that new hunger that you have as someone who has been committed to Christ, whose life has been turned over to Christ. You learn more, you pray more, you study more. You picking up what I'm laying down? Yeah. Tell the person next to you, I'm picking it up. Are you picking it up?
Yeah, sir.
This is good stuff here. Don't blow it off. Today we get to the next warning, and that is a warning against unbelief, not believing. And don't take this too literally, as in, well, this warning must just be for those people who don't believe that there is a God. And that there is some of that in this warning, but it is more largely, again, it's pointed at those who have heard the gospel. Maybe they even believe that God exists, but because they are too in love with their own sin, they refuse to accept it, to commit their lives to Him, and to follow God's commands. Man, I love this. I love this life I've got right now. I need to hear a little bit more before I let go of this. They may believe that God exists, but they fail to believe in His promises of salvation and deliverance and provision. Salvation. Entering into His rest. And that's an unbelief that leads to rebellion against God. And the Bible calls that a hardening of the heart. Everybody got your Bibles opened up? Give me a yeehaw if you're there. Yeehaw. Verse 7. Well, we're going to skip over these first six verses of chapter 3. The first six verses, the author of Hebrews uses Moses as this example to compare Jesus Christ to Moses. And he successfully argues that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. This is a Jewish audience. They're very familiar with Moses and the law and the history of Israel. He's writing to the Jews. And so what he just uses that same example of Moses and the people of Israel, this time during the Exodus, to make his point here. Here's the warning, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, who's saying it? The Holy Spirit is saying this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Folks, the example that the author is using here is the same example that the psalmist uses, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 95. And this was during the time of King David. And we don't know who the author of that psalm is. It might have been David himself, but we know who really wrote it. And so does the author of Hebrews. Verse 7 again, who wrote it? Who divinely inspired it? The Holy Spirit did. That means these are words from God. God is the one who is telling us this is the warning. Be careful with this. If it's coming out of Scripture, it's coming from God. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. God is telling us this. So getting back to our scriptures, what the Holy Spirit is saying is, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like your Jewish ancestors did out in the wilderness. Warning. Don't do that. Don't be like those guys. And you can see that the warning is pretty significant. Because what happened? It happened originally to Israel out in the desert after the Exodus. It happened during that time, even though God was performing miracle after miracle after miracle for them. But then it also became a threat to the people of King David's time. Because that was a time when there was a danger of falling into apostasy, of a falling away from God's mercy and His protection. It became a threat to the generation of Jesus Christ and the generation right after that, which is who this letter is addressed to, the writer of Hebrews, it became a threat to them because they were hearing this wonderful message about forgiveness and grace and a Savior who can forgive your sins, and many were rejecting it. They either didn't believe it or they said, yeah, that sounds good. I believe that. And then as soon as their friends started leaning on them a little bit, they said, ooh, it's not worth that. And so they fell away. And brothers and sisters, this is a threat for us today. Today, people hear the message of the Son of God, the one who took on human flesh, the one who lived a life of suffering, the one whose blood was the atonement, the payment of sins for all of God's elect, the one who conquered death for all those who call on him as Lord and Savior. People have heard that message today, and instead of embracing it, they reject it. And again, they continue in this unbelief just like Israel did. And Israel did this after God had delivered them from the bondage of slavery. They did it after God had provided for them in the desert. They did it after God had proven, absolutely no doubt, proven that he not only existed, but he was who he said he was, and he showed them exactly what he could do. And after all that, they still continued in unbelief. And why? Because they're still in love with their sins. They didn't want to give up their old lifestyle. It's like they kept demanding for more evidence from God. They kept wanting more proof. They wanted to put him to the test. God, you prove it again. I'm not going to let go of this old way until you prove it to me one more time. And that's what Israel did. They argued with him. They tested him. And there's a difference here between Hebrews 7 through 11. It's an awful lot like Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. There's a little bit of difference. You talk about the testing. The psalmist says in there in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness. Talking about arguing and testing, Moses, he called that place Meribah and Massah. Meribah means quarreling. Massah means testing, not as in the people were tested, but rather they were testing God. It's a time they're wandering in the desert, and they get a little thirsty, and so they start griping to Moses again. They start turning on him, and they want water. It's a time when Moses strikes the rock, and then that cost him a little bit. But the people here, they had experienced so many things. I mean, you think about it, they're the same ones that were the recipients of God's deliverance. They were the ones who were there in Egypt when God poured out plague after plague to set them free. They're fleeing from a pursuing army, and they're trapped against this vast sea, and God splits it wide open, and they walk across on dry land. That's pretty amazing. And then as they pursued him, as the enemy pursued him, God swallowed him up. He closed the water over the top of him. He destroyed their army. And they got out in the desert, they got hungry, and they griped. And God provides this manna from heaven. And they said, you know, some meat would be nice. And so he provides the quail for them. And each time God does these miracles, they complained. Each time they had this unbelief in God as their Savior and their deliverer, they kept putting him to the test. It's like they're saying, you know, geez, God, thanks for delivering us out of bondage, but why did you deliver us out of there to just lead us to death in the desert? Geez, God, we need food and you provided, but we'd sure like something else. Geez, God, we need you to be this magic genie to do what I want instead of following his will and trusting him. And this time with the water, that was no different. The people complained to Moses. They continued in their unbelief in God's way and his truth and his provision. And so God names the place Meribah and Massah. This is the place where the people once again argued with God. This is a place where people once again put him to the test. Prove to me that you're God. They continued in unbelief. And did you notice that I didn't say that they continued in their unbelief that God existed? Not that they continued in their unbelief that there was a God, that there is a God. They knew he existed. They had way too much evidence to deny him. There was too much proof already. They had experienced God personally. And so the unbelief that the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews is talking about, what the Holy Spirit, what God is telling us is, don't continue in the questioning of God and then use that as an excuse to continue in your sin. Again, this belief, this unbelief is so dangerous, especially for those who know in their heart that the message of the gospel is true. Well, I haven't heard the gospel, Pastor Doug. You're hearing it today. We try our best to give it to you every single week. Meribah and Massah arguing with and testing God. And again, why do the people do this? You know, I want more proof. Listen to this closely. Folks, there is never enough proof to satisfy someone who refuses to believe. He or she will always demand more evidence. The problem with the non-believer isn't that there isn't enough proof. The problem is that he or she hasn't come to this place in their heart where they absolutely hate their own sin enough to reject it. They haven't despised their own fallen, depraved human condition. They haven't despised that enough to commit to what they know is the truth. To commit to it. Still in love with the old self, still in love with the old sins. And again, this kind of belief, it's dangerous. It's rebellion against God. Look back at verse 8 again. Rebellion. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And this was so important of a message. The Holy Spirit, he says it again. Look on over to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't rebel against God. He's emphasizing that. And then he talks about who it was. Verse 16. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? The ones that were the recipients of God's miracles? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? For those people, entering his rest would have been entering into the promised land. Peace on all sides, blessings from God. For us, entering into God's rest is entering into the kingdom of God. To whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Not unbelief that God existed, but unbelief that God would make good on his promises. That he would be the one who says who he says he is. That's a complete lack of faith. And again, brothers and sisters, unbelief is this act of rebellion against God. And with the people of Israel, God put up with it 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. He did it over and over again until eventually, if you follow the story of the people in the desert, you get to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And this is a time when Moses, he sends some scouts into Canaan, into the promised land. He wants to scout out the territory. God says, go in there and clean those people out. Their evil has reached its full. You will be my instrument to get rid of them. Go in there and scout it out. And almost all of the scouts, there was a couple that didn't do this, but almost all the scouts, they got in there and they got looking around and they got scared. They got scared. And so they came back and they lied. They were filled with this unbelief that God wouldn't make good on his promise that they would be victorious. So they lied. And they told the people, the enemy is too great. And man, these people, they're huge. They're huge warriors. And their cities are fortified. If we go in there, we're going to get destroyed. And they turned the people against God. And that is the day that they're today became their tomorrow, and God had had enough. He said, that's it. You guys have argued with me, even though I delivered you out of Egypt. You have tested me, even though I've said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You have not trusted in me. No faith, no belief, no commitment. Your today is now tomorrow. And so I am no longer giving you any chances. Your hearts have been hardened against my word and not softened to it. And so now every one of you of this generation will perish in the desert. Every one of you will die slowly out here. And it was only Caleb and Joshua who were able to enter the promised land because they believed and had faith and told the truth. God says, the rest of you, you're going to slowly die off out here. You know I exist, but you didn't have belief in me, so now you will never receive the glory, you'll never receive the rest or the peace that I offered you. And do you see how that warning can apply to us today? That Holy Spirit is encouraging us to commit all of our hearts and all of our lives to God. And did you catch his timeline on that? You know, when are we supposed to do this? Verse 7. Today. Do it today. He says, heed this warning. Do it right now because you may not have it tomorrow. Heed this warning. Do it right now because your life might end up like those who rebelled against me in the wilderness. God says, I've given you proof. I've given you enough, but you argue with me. You test me one time, two times, three times. Well, eventually, God's going to say enough. Your today has become tomorrow. And so I'm hardening your heart. I'll make it too scarred and too calloused and too unloving to receive the truth. And that's the warning for us today. And brothers and sisters, we have today. We have right now. So how are we supposed to respond? Look at verse 12 here. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Work on your heart. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, so that you won't be pulled away because of tomorrow. Work on your heart today. And these are the takeaways. As individuals, this is what we do. We commit ourselves to God completely, fully. We get reconciled and justified before him and start building that relationship with him and working on ourselves, working to become sanctified and more like Jesus Christ and his walk on earth. And when you do that, then the impact on your life and you as an individual will be totally opposite of what it is to have this unbelieving heart. At that point, you no longer have a sinful heart, but you've got a forgiven one. You no longer have an unbelieving heart, but you have one that is filled with this faith and trust in God alone. You don't have a heart that turns away from the living God. You have a heart that turns toward him, especially during those times when we are tested. We turn towards him, especially during those times when we're wandering through our own wilderness. Commit to him as individuals. Pursue that righteousness. And as a collective and as a church family, verse 13, encourage each other daily. Encourage one another each and every day. I can't say it any better than that. Be there for each other. Encourage them. You know, every believer goes through these times. We go through these seasons where we have doubts. We go through these times where we struggle, where we have this unsurety. Times when we argue with God. Why'd you do that to me, God? There's times when we test him. God, if you love me, you will take this burden away from me. All of us go through these seasons in our faith. But this is why Jesus Christ created the church as part of our faith. And now, when we have these issues, when we have these doubts, we have a brother or a sister who can be there with us. We have this community who will pray with you, who will recite scripture with you, who will be there with you, who loves you. And again, that's something that we want to do daily. You know, if you catch wind that somebody might be struggling a little bit, that's the time to call on them and check on them. See how they're doing. Tell them you're gonna pray for them, and then actually do pray for them. Just be a good brother and sister. And I'll tell you, that is so much more important, and that is so much more vital to the life of a church family than any hour spent on a Sunday sitting in a pew next to someone pretending like everything's okay with your life. We need that connection, brother to sister. That's the most impactful. If you don't believe me, anybody ever been in one of those big churches that's just filled with people? You've been right in the middle of one of those worship services and you're surrounded by a sea of people and you feel all alone? We need that connection. I pray that's why we're doing so well for God here, why he's blessing us so much, is because we're trying to be that real church family, not just some plastic message every Sunday. And I'll tell you, losing that connectivity, that can be a fear for pastors, especially during the growth of a church, because all of a sudden there just isn't enough time to check on everybody. There's not enough time to call everybody and see how they're doing. But folks, that's not just a pastoral role. Each and every one of us is called to, verse 13, encourage each other daily. That's what families do. As long as it's called today, that's what we do. Point out one last thing here. Look at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We've got Christ if we hold our original conviction to the very end. If we can stand firm until the very end, well, then we got Christ. Well, the writer here, he is not saying that if you slip, that if you aren't always 100% firm in your faith with God, if that happens to you, then Jesus is going to drop you like a Dodge transmission. I don't know what that means. It sounded better than a hot potato. Jesus isn't kicking you out of the church because you sin occasionally, because you fall occasionally, because you have a doubt occasionally. But that's standing firm till the end. That is living your faith throughout your entire life, regardless if you're going through a hill or a valley. What it means is the outcome of our lives, how we go through our lives, the outcome of our lives serves as a testimony to the validity of our Christian claim. And here's what that means. Continuance in faith, no matter what's happening, continuance in your faith is the ultimate proof of the reality of your faith. If you drop your faith in a heartbeat because somebody's questioning you about it, then that doesn't verify that you really got the faith at all. What exactly does that mean? It means if you heard the message of the gospel and you truly respond to it and you turn your heart and your life over to Jesus Christ, then you've got the faith. That validates the claim. And it won't be just for you personally, but it'll be for the rest of us. We'll see that because we'll see the change in your way of life. We'll see the change in your behaviors. We'll see a change in the way that you treat other people. How you put God first and you put others first before you start worrying about yourself so much. All of that will have changed. And it validates the claim to your faith when, again, those times are tough and things are going south, but you still find that hope and that peace and that comfort in God. You can still rest in his promises. That's evidence of the validity of your faith. But folks, if you continue to argue and to test God, if you're someone that's still hanging on to that old self, demanding more proof from God, well, if your first inclination is to hide your faith instead of boast about it, Well, then maybe let's go back and reread this chapter. Let it sink in a little bit more. And truly make that change before your today becomes tomorrow. And this is so, so important for each and every one of us to hear. Because the ones who will enter into God's rest, they're not the ones who believe the proof of God is real. They're not the ones who say, yeah, there's evidence of the gospel that is genuine. But they are the ones who hear this good news of the gospel and they commit their lives to it and they let it truly transform their hearts. That's the mark of someone who will enter into God's rest. They hear the gospel, they take it to heart, and they let it transform them. And that's what we want. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of conviction today. Father, not all have truly committed their lives to you. And Father, we know that this doesn't mean we enter a priesthood. But Lord, it just means we live for you first above all things. That God, others can see the light of Jesus Christ shining in us. That Lord, we're willing and we're ready to share the gospel when you present the opportunity. Father, I pray for that conviction that leads to changed hearts and changed minds. Lord, we want to serve you and honor you. And as individuals, Lord, we want to enter into your rest. And we do that by believing and having faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. We accept him into our hearts and we ask that you put your Holy Spirit to work in each and every one of us, transforming thoughts, transforming behaviors, transforming our hearts, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and his guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.